was studying this week for today, and I had something on my mind that was really uplifting and good, I thought. And I got yesterday when I was trying to put it all together, it just wouldn't work. And finally, I had to completely discard it and start on something else. And so this is what it's about. It's not, I crawled in bed last night. Karen never asked me, what are you preaching on? She never asked me that. And I said, I'm preaching on excuses. I said, it's a very uplifting message. And we just both kind of chuckled like, yeah, all right. And I rolled over and we went to sleep. So I hope this is something that helps you. I hope it challenges you. There was an old song back in the 70s called Excuses. I don't know if you're old enough to remember that or not. But in that song, it said the devil, he's going to supply them for you if the church will keep you, if he'll keep you away from the church, he's going to supply those. And it says here, in the summer it's too hot, in the winter it's too cold. In the springtime when weather's just right, you find someplace else to go. The church benches are too hard and the choir sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a big crowd. A headache Sunday morning, a backache Sunday night. By work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. Y'all still out there? And one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? Well, the whole family had to stay home just to wipe that poor kid's nose. The preacher, he's too young, maybe he's too old. The sermons are not hard enough, maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet, sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. The sermons, they're too long, and maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. That preacher, we got, he must be the world's most stuck-up man. One of the ladies told me the other day, he wouldn't even shake my hand. So we have excuses running out our ears for everything. We're going to talk about excuses today and how we deal with them. And so I want to go, if you will, we're going to turn to Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see where excuses first started coming from. But the first thing we're going to talk about, the number one thing we're going to talk about this morning, first thing, excuses for not doing God's will. There's a lot of people who have excuses for not doing what God called them to do. And we see this in the Garden of Eden when we see Adam and Eve mess up. They took of the fruit they wasn't supposed to take of. And so this is what happens when God comes to them and he says, hey, Adam, where are you? And what's going on? And why did you eat of this tree that I gave you? And so this is what he says. I love what Adam said. Guys, this is the first time anybody has ever been thrown under the bus. This is it. And the husbands, you guys get in trouble doing this. The man said, when God asked him, how come you did that? He said, the man said, this woman that you gave me. Man, he's laid it off on her and God. It's all y'all's fault, not mine. I'm just here. And so he says, what's this you've done? He said, the serpent, she says this, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she's blaming the serpent. Adam's blaming her and God. And that's what happens to excuses. You know, people very seldom will they just flat out say, hey, you know, I blew it. I believe that's one reason why God loved David so much. And he said, David was a man after my own heart. It's because he knew as soon as he messed up, he would just say, hey, I did it. I blew it. Nathan came to him and said, began to tell him about the stuff after he had messed up with Bathsheba. And David didn't say, yeah, but man, she looked fine sitting on that roof out there. You should have seen her. You'd have done the same thing, Nathan, if you'd seen what I saw on that roof. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, my other five or six wives have been mean to me, so I had to find me another one. But he just said, you know what, Nathan, I did it. I did it. I was the guy that did it, and he was quick to repent. And a lot of times we use excuses for how we act and what we do here. So excuses for not doing God's will. You know, Moses, when he was called out, God called him out of Egypt. Look what he says in Exodus 4 and 1. God calls Moses out, and he says, listen, I want you to go lead my people out of Egypt. And so Moses starts right off the front. This is what he says. He says, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they'll say the Lord's not appeared to you. And so God told him, he said, listen, I want you to put your rod down. It's going to become a serpent. So he put his rod down. Moses reached down, picked it up, and it became a rod again, or a staff there. And then he says, if they don't believe that, put your hand inside your coat here. And he did that, and he pulled it out and had leprosy all over it. Then he put it back in, and it became whole. He brought it back out, and he showed him it was okay. He said, if they don't believe that, take some water out of the river and pour it out on the land and it will turn blood. They're going to believe that. So you don't worry about it. You just do what I've asked you to do and I'll cover it. But that wasn't good enough for Moses. Look what he says here in verse 10. He says, Lord, I'm not eloquent neither before none since you've spoken your servant, but I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. I can't speak. I don't know how to talk to people. I don't know what to say. And so God told him, he said, listen, I'm going to take care of that. And he says, but look what he says in 13. He says, please send somebody else. Basically, that's what he's saying. He said, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, God, send somebody else. I'm slow of speech. They're not going to believe me, and I just don't want to do this. And God finally said, shut up, you big sissy. I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you so he can speak for you if you can't speak. You're going to have to learn how to do this. But a lot of times we use every excuse in the book why we should not have the will of God being served in our life. We have all kinds of excuses for it. You see it back when Saul, they took all the animals and they were supposed to slay all the animals and kill them all. They brought all of them out and Saul told them, he said, well, the people did it. It wasn't me. So he always have an excuse to do that. So God gets angry at Moses and he says, listen, you got to get through this deal done. Look what Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says. It says this, it said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. What he's saying is, anything you find to do, do it with the best of your ability, because when you're dead, it's all over with. That's what he's saying. So do everything you can now the best you can. I've always, things that we've done, I remember as a kid growing up at different things we would try to do. And I was kind of a perfectionist in a lot of ways. I wanted to make it sure it was right and done right. And I've had people tell us about certain things. Like, I got an old truck that's an 87 model, and everybody's always wanting to buy it. Crash is always wanting to sell his truck all the time. He's already claiming it, y'all. So anyway, but I always try to take care of stuff. I was meticulous about it. But I think we need to be that way when it comes to our life in Christ. We need to put everything we can with all of our efforts and do the best we can do while we're doing it, because that's what we should be doing. That's what it tells us to do. We shouldn't do anything halfway. It should be done with every ounce of energy we have. That's the way it's doing it. So what's your excuse for not doing what God called you to do this morning? What is your excuse? I don't know what that is. He's called us to serve in the church. He's called us to serve in the kingdom. He's called us to serve outside, to win the lost. That's what he's called us to do. But sometimes we lose focus on that, and we have to remember, no excuse will matter. And that's for the excuses for the God's will in your life. What's the excuse for not doing what God called you to do? Number two, what's the excuses, number two, for our behavior? Now, here's a good one, because a lot of people justify what they do and how they say and how they act. Would y'all agree with that? Well, I do it because. So we're going to talk about that. So let's look at Luke 18. And 11. Let's look at what the Pharisee says when he sees the tax collector or the publican in the same temple and they're praying. The Pharisee stood and prayed and he said, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Wouldn't you think he's a little bit arrogant? I'm glad I'm not like you or other men. And then he says this. He said, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. He even begins to name the guy that's praying with him. Now, here we run into a lot of people, and they have the excuse of not coming to church for other hypocrites. You ever heard that before? And I always tell them, come on, one more ain't going to kill us. That's what I always say. you said that? Sometimes it's funny to me. I think it's funny. I mean, think about Jesus. Jesus has to go to church with all the hypocrites. They're trying to trap him. They're always trying to get him in, you know, in a place, put him in a bind, get mad when he heals on the Sabbath. They're always frustrated and aggravated and trying to trap him all the time. Yet he still goes. It don't matter to him. He's going. He don't go for them. He goes because it's what he's supposed to do. So when this guy comes in and starts praying, he says, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector. But look what the tax collector said. All right, going to the next verse first. This is the Pharisee. He says, I fast twice a week, and I tithe of all I had. I preached a message one time, would you make a good Pharisee? Do you fast twice a week and tithe of all you have? So the tax collector, he's standing afar off. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his chest, saying, God, help me, I'm just a sinner. He starts saying, God, help me, I'm just a sinner. I'm not even worthy to even raise my eyes to you. Now look what Jesus says in this passage of Scripture. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. What was he saying? Don't get above your raising, man. We're all raised up on the same playing ground. We're not anybody better than anyone else, but it's all how we act. I get so funny. It's to me how I get, I'll hear people say this, say, well, you know what? I'm not even a Christian, but I'm as good as some of those people that go to church. You ever hear that? And that may be true, but that still is not an excuse, because we can't compare ourselves with ourselves. It's not important that we do that, because I've heard this say, the devil made me do it. Sometimes the devil has nothing to do with it. We just do stuff, and then we blame the devil on it. Remember, you think about that? The devil just made me do it. Our behavior, sometimes we try to justify why we act the way we do. And I thought about how, you know, people say, well, I might be bad, but I'm not as bad as old Sally Mae. You'll see what she used to do and how she acts and all that. I'm not as bad as her. So we compare ourselves, kind of like the Pharisee did to the tax collector, and I'm not as bad as he is. In all reality, the Pharisee was more lost than the guy that was praying for repentance. So our behavior, there's excuses for our behavior. Women may say this. I may not be the best wife in the world and don't do everything he asked me to do, but at least I don't run around on him. Well, the man may say this. I may be hateful and holler at my wife, but I never hit her. So we have an idea of, because of how we live, we justify that because something is worse than what we're doing. In all reality, it's all bad. We should not be hateful to one another. Wives should reverence their husband. All these things are in the Word. Everything that I'm talking about this morning, there's scriptures for it that let us know we cannot allow behavior just because someone else does it or because we think it's okay to do that. It doesn't work that way. You know, I thought about this and forgiveness. I've had this, still, a lot of people tell me this. I would forgive them, but you have no idea what they've done to me. So that's an excuse. When God said, we need to forgive them. And Jesus tells about that, if you can't forgive, I can't forgive you. It's real simple, but yet our excuses are very tough. Isn't this an uplifting message? Come back next week. I'm going to preach on what in the world's going on for the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about the end times and stuff that's going on, and maybe it'll help you get there. It'll be uplifting, okay? It won't be bad. But it's tough sometimes. People with a bad temper. I've had people get so upset and get mad and just start throwing, having a cussing fit, and then say, well, they brought it out in me. They're the ones that did it. And in all honesty, if we didn't have it in us, it wouldn't come out. But yet the excuse we have is, well, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't act this way. That's what Adam was doing. This woman you gave me, God, and you guys are the problem. Really, I'm not the problem. I'm just sitting back. I was just a poor, innocent child. My rights have been violated. And not only that, I'm thinking about suing you guys. I've got an attorney already on retainer, and we're fixing to take care of both of you guys. I mean, that's the way we think about things. It's always somebody else's fault. Have a wreck, your fault. I didn't do anything. It's true, I pulled out in front of you, and you were going 65, and I didn't see you at the stop sign, but it's still your fault. You should have seen me getting out there. It's always somebody else's fault. We always pass the buck a lot of times. We can say this. You know, I can't control my tongue. I just speak my mind. Have you ever heard anybody say that? That's pretty tough, isn't it? Well, the Bible says, let your words be seasoned with salt, so it may be grace to the hearer. And a soft answer turneth away wrath. So that's behavior that we have to deal with, but we have excuses for why we say what we say. Well, you say, I'm just naturally a cusser. I just cuss when I get mad. Well, that's probably not a good thing. We need to control our tongue, and it's hard. You say, boy, Pastor, this is a tough old message. Why are you preaching? We're having a baby dedication today, and you're preaching. This is the worst message you've preached since last week. So, but we have excuses. We all justify our actions by something. Instead of just flat out saying, you know what, I need to be better at this. I need to be better at what I'm doing. And I need to get better at this, and I need to learn how to act and how to speak, and I need to make sure that I do what I need to do. We don't do everything we always right, but we can ask for repentance and say, God, forgive me, I shouldn't have done that right. You can say, I'm too old, I'm too young, or I'm too thin, or I'm too heavy. I remember years ago when Karen and I first got married, I wore a 29 waist pants, 29. You believe that? I know you don't, but I did. What happened to you, Pastor? I quit playing basketball at 38 and started eating like a pig. And now look at me. But it's Karen's fault. It is. If she'd quit cooking every evening, I wouldn't eat that much. And not only that, she don't challenge me enough to go work out and run. So if she would challenge me more about working out, I would go. It's her fault because she can't motivate me to go work out. It's always somebody else's fault. I still have a pair of 29 jeans hanging up in my closet. One of these days, I'm going to get there if Karen ever gets her life lined out. Lord, it's all her fault. You know it. Those fried potatoes she fixes and that bacon grease, you know that's not no good, but she does it anyway. The biscuits and gravy, not counting all that. Am I making y'all hungry? Because I'm getting hungry. You know, you say, this is one I like too. I've never done that. We've never done that. I've never done that. Would you work in this area? Well, I've never done that. Well, you never drove a car either. At some point in time, you started, right? I mean, I remember my mom took me my first driving lesson, and you guys won't even know this, or maybe Toss might because he's got a truck, but there was a stick shift was on the column. How many of y'all remember that? And you went up halfway, and if you went up further, he was going in reverse, and it grind the gears. And so my mom was not real forgiving. Mom, I love you, but you weren't too forgiving on some of that. But I would take it up so far and hit that reverse, trying to go, and she said, you got to let it drop down one, drop down, then push it up a second. I remember her taking me and driving me on a dirt road back then when they had dirt roads and nobody drove on them. And we got stuck in the ditch. And I backed it up, and I didn't hit the clutch quick enough, and I killed it and rolled back off in the ditch, and we got stuck. Well, she had to get over in the driver's seat and get it out, and finally I learned how to drive. And today, I'm an excellent driver. Y'all know that's a joke. But we say that. I've never done it before. It doesn't matter. There's a first time for everything. Some of us drive like it's our first time. I know it does. But you see, there's people that we need. There's things that you could do. Actually, well, I just don't do this because I don't do that. We need help like in the thrift store. Miss Kathy's always needing help in the thrift store. They need help in the snack pack program. And there's the nursery always. We're always needing people in the nursery to work out because there's always funerals here. There's things that go on all the time that we need more help in. But people say, well, I'm really not, that's just not my deal. But it really can be if we try to make everything facilitate what we want to do. So we make excuses and justify why we don't do the things that we should be doing. I thought about this story. A teacher asked her class of 8-year-olds. She said, I want you to use a sentence containing the word fascinate. So Molly puts her hand up and said, my family went to Grandpa's farm and we saw all of his pet sheep and it was fascinating. The teacher said, that was good, but I wanted you to use the word fascinate, not fascinating. So Sally raised her hand. She said, my family went to Silver Dollar City and we were fascinated. The teacher said, well, that's good, Sally, but I still want you to use the word fascinate. Little Johnny in the back of the class raised his hand. The teacher hesitated because she'd been burned a few times by little Johnny. So she hesitated. So finally she decided there was no way she could get around that. So she said, okay, maybe the word fascinate, maybe you can't mess that up too bad. So she said, okay, Johnny, what do you got? He said, well, my Uncle Jim, he's got this real pretty blue shirt. It's got 10 big buttons on it. But he's gotten so big, he can only fasten 8. We try to fit the situation to how we think it ought to be sometimes because we get in a place that we, you know, we want to make sure it works for us. So we can justify what we say by the things that we're doing this, we're going to justify it. You know, I get mad at this person because they said this. Or my behavior toward other people is because my words come out because they have upset me. They have made me mad. But you see, the problem is this, is that we adjust it so it fits the situation that we need. And so when we ask for apologies, one of the things that you can do, and I've learned this the hard way, buddy, I've learned this the hard way, is that when you go ask for an apology, don't ever say, if I've done anything wrong to you in this situation, I want you to forgive me. Because you know what's going to happen? They're going to say, if, let me tell you what you've done. Wrong thing. Then you just start this thing all over again. How you do it is walk up to somebody and say, listen, I blew it. I said some things I shouldn't have said. I've done some things I should have done. Will you forgive me? Now there's no recourse. They can either say yes or no. But the worst thing about an apology that you can do is walk up to somebody and say, "Will you forgive me for talking about you? The reason I did was because your kids were over there in my yard, and next thing you know, you justified why you did what you did, and you're really not apologizing. You're still trying to get your point across." When you go apologize to somebody, I promise you, if you'll do it this way and do it in a right attitude, a soft answer, turneth away wrath, it will work so much better for you. I've had to do that myself. There's been times that I felt like I wasn't in the wrong. They felt like I was. So instead of saying, "Well, it's their problem, not mine. They're the ones that I've done anything to them." And in our mind, we may never done anything to them. But the Bible says, if you know your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right with him, then come back and offer your gift. That's what it says. So I go back to them and say, "Listen, I know we've had some bad stuff, misunderstanding, whatever. For everything I've done, everything I've said, I want you to forgive me because I was wrong." I don't say, now if I've hurt your feelings and you know you have, don't say that, because then they're going to say, "Okay, if, let me tell you." And they'll go into all this big stuff. Just don't make an apology, don't make excuses. Just walk up to them and say, "I've blown it and I need for you to forgive me. Will you forgive me?" Now, that doesn't mean they're going to throw their arms around you and take you out to lunch. Because sometimes they say, "I'm not forgiving you. I can't stand you. I hate your guts." Oh, well, and if that's the case, and there's a line, let's go across this line right here. They're bringing it out in me. They're bringing it out in me. It doesn't always work. But you've done what you're supposed to do. When you stand before God, you don't have an excuse. Because he said, "Well, you went to him. I went to him, God, and asked him to forgive me, and they wouldn't do it. Matter of fact, they told me they was going to give me a whipping next time they saw me. And I told them, if you think you're big enough any time, boy, just jump on this deal." You just say, "Well, I don't want any of that. I'm trying to do what's right. I just want you to forgive me." And if they say, "I can't forgive you," then you've done all you can do. And they may. They may say, "Okay." And they may do just exactly what I told you that you shouldn't do. They may say, "Well, if I was wrong too about some of the stuff that I said, then I want you to forgive me too." And don't go into telling them why they think they're wrong. Don't do that. Just let it go. Your behavior is just to let it go. Is it possible that we could be wrong, and if we are, just let things go? Don't make excuses for it. Don't ever make excuses for the things you haven't done or haven't done, whatever. Just let it go. All right. Third thing, not only do we have excuses for not following the will of God in our behavior, this is the third thing. This is probably the biggest one. Excuses for not attending church. I get this a lot. And this is the one that's the toughest. And I've got about 7 or 8 minutes. We're going to make it possible for everybody to attend church this next Sunday. We're going to have a special No Excuse Sunday, okay? So this is what's going to happen. Cots are going to be placed in the foyer for those that say Sunday's my only day to sleep in. There's going to be a special section with lounge chairs for those that think the pews are too hard. We'll have steel helmets for those who say the roof would cave in if I walked in church. Blankets are going to be furnished for those that think it's too cold, and fans for those that say it's too hot. Here's a good one. Scorecards are going to be available to those who wish to list all the hypocrites present. That's pretty good. Relatives and friends are going to be in service with you, so you can come to church. You don't have to worry about going home and cooking. And we're going to get a button that says stamp out tithing, so when people come, they won't worry about people asking for money. There's also going to be doctors and nurses here in attendance, so everybody who's sick can be here on Sunday. And the sanctuary is going to be decorated with Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never been to church without them. Did y'all get that? I don't like them anyway. Let's go to Luke 14. Y'all still love me? I wasn't loving me last night putting all this together, I promise you. Here's Jesus. He's telling somebody, "All right, here's what I want you to do." Said a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. He invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to come to those who were invited. "Come for all things, because now they're ready." Verse 18. And they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said, "I bought a piece of ground. I got to go see it. Have to have you ask me to be excused." Now, I've bought some real estate and sold some real estate, but I've never bought anything, unless it's just out in the middle of the woods, that ain't nothing, you know where it's at. But if you go buy any kind of piece of ground, I've never went and bought one before I actually looked at it. Now, this guy was a terrible businessman if he did that. That's what he did. And another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. How many of you guys ever bought a roping horse and never checked on it, see if he was any good, or a riding horse? Just take their word for it. Usually you go check it out, I would think. But he says, I bought some oxen. And this let you know they weren't green. They apparently were broke because he bought a yoke of oxen, some that had been being used. Not 2 that were growing up and just fixing to come in to being trained. They were actually being used with a yoke. So that let you know they were actually seasoned oxen. He didn't know how they worked. He said, I've got them. And this is another one here. I've married a wife and I can't come. First henpecked scripture right there, y'all. He's trying to please his wife is what he's saying. I can't come. So they all begin to make excuse. Now look what Jesus did, what the man says that Jesus did. What he has. He says, a servant came and he reported these things to his master. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Bring all the people that can't help me. Bring them in. The servant said, Master, it's done as you've commanded, and there's still room. Verse 23, the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who are invited shall taste of my supper. It's pretty strong. What he's saying is, I don't want no excuses. You know, I remember a lot of people say, well, when the excuse for not coming a lot of times is, well, one of my kids are sick. And that's true, but not everybody has to stay. I remember when we were kids, my mom and dad, if we were sick and we were of age, we were probably about 8 or 10 years old. I remember staying at home one time at 10 years old because I was sick. And they all said, see ya. And I said, can somebody stay and wipe my nose? I didn't say that. I just laid up there in bed and they went to church and came back and everything was good. He said, that's child abuse. You should have called DHS. DHS wasn't like it is today. But what they taught me was, no matter what goes on, we're going to church. And for 40 years, when I wasn't even saved, my dad, he still ruled the roost, and he would say, hey, you need to be in church now. You missed Sunday. Where were you at? So I played on stage, played guitar every Sunday. I never missed. Not thinking about this, every time I get on my knees every morning, I thank God that my parents were so disciplined to make me go every Sunday. We never missed unless we were sick, and we were sick by ourselves. Everybody else went. But what I remember this was that all those things, not knowing what was going on, all those things that were being preached and being taught and the stuff I saw, it helped me to be a better man of God now because I saw things that went on that I learned from. And I thank Him for that. Even though I wasn't saved, the Word of God was going into me and it was taking care of me. So I remember a lot of times I've heard people say this, we didn't come to church because I was afraid to spread the sickness all over. You've heard people say that? But they'll go tomorrow and engage everybody at work. So they do that. But I know that's important. I remember Nancy Ganter, y'all, she passed away, came to church here. She had taken chemo and stuff, and her immune system was way down. But she refused not to come. And they told her, don't get around a crowd because you're going to be infected. If you do, you don't have any immune system. And so she would call me and she'd say, Pastor, can you open the back door? So I would go open the back door back there where the stairway is on the end of this building. And I would see her up in the crow's nest, and she would have her mask on. She'd be waving at me. See, she wanted to come regardless. The bottom line is we do what we want to do when we want to do it. We can make excuses. We can say for whatever reason we do it. But I saw a lady that gave me so much. She motivated me. I'm telling you, she inspired me because she would say, I can't be around people. I can't shake people's hand. I can't get up next to people. But I'm coming to church. And she exercised that right by sitting in that crow's nest, her and her husband. And she would wave at me every Sunday morning, let you know, hey, I'm here. Because she wanted to come. You see, we get too busy at times. We do things from get too busy with our kids and other things that go on. We have all kinds of excuses not to come. John said this in Revelation 1:10. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So what day was that? That's the first day of the week. Everything falls on the first day of the week with God. Everything has to be put first. Sunday was not our day. That's why it's called God's day. And I thought about how people have asked me before, you know, is there any way possible we could move that 8:30 service up to about 9:30? And I say, if we moved it up to 12:30, there would still be people that are late. Now, I understand that. We're kind of a late church, and that's not a problem. You guys come in. We're just glad you're here. But it doesn't excuse people for not being here. And so it doesn't matter what time it is. I remember when I went to Columbia. Not to Columbia. And I flew to Columbia, and we were doing the missions trip, and I had the pastor came to me, and the missionary was there. They said, they want you to preach Sunday morning. I said, I can preach. They said, can you preach three times? I said, yes, sir, I can. He said, that's good. I'll be by at 5 o'clock in the morning to pick you up. So I get there. We get to church. It's right at 6 o'clock. Takes about 45 minutes to get there. I walk into church. It's about 15 to 6 in the morning. I got a whole band of kids up here playing in Spanish. Well, they're not playing in Spanish, but they're playing anyway. They're singing in Spanish. They ever get it? It's kind of like us playing in Cherokee. We can play in Cherokee if we have to. Anyway, they're playing music. It's Spanish. I mean, there's Spanish lyrics, but they're playing praise and worship. The whole church is full. And the church is the size of about this wall to probably that wall and about the size of those front pews from here to there. And it's jam-packed with people. The stage is real small. It's not much further than 3 or 4 feet. They've got drums, guitars, guys singing, keyboards, a whole bit. And they're hooked up and getting after. 6 o'clock in the morning, I preached the first service. The house was jam-packed. And he said, tell me something. You need to preach for an hour. These people don't want no watered-down message. Preach for an hour, preach it hot and preach it hard. And that's what they wanted. And we did. And so second service starts at 8 o'clock. Same deal. Completely different bunch of people. Completely different band. All of them are young, Hispanic, young kids, and they're young, but man, they're good. They didn't miss a lick. 8 o'clock service, just like the 6 o'clock service. Then we preached one at 10 o'clock. Same thing. We didn't get out of there at about 12:30. We're through. I'm exhausted preaching three services. They're all excited. They're glad to be there. You can't tell those people to stay home. They don't have one excuse. You know why? Because they don't have anything what we got here. They're just glad to be there. And I thought to myself as I was walking out that day, I wish America was that hungry. I wish people in America had a desire to be that hungry for God. They'd show up at 6 in the morning with a smile on their face and happy to do whatever it takes to make this deal work. But you see, we've slacked. We've had so much privileges in the past. We've got the excuses of why we can't. I can't get up early enough. Our nursery is lacking workers. They need you bad. You know, I've had people say, well, I'm just not really a kid person. Yeah, but it's not about you, it's about the kids. Well, we understand that. It's really not about us. It's about those kids need to be taken care of. And Jesus was a kid person. I promise you, there was kids all around him all the time. Here's the thing that I'm concerned about with the church today. We've had so many excuses. We've had so much education. We've had so much preaching preached to us. And there again, like I said, this is not one of those fulfilling messages, but I think it needs to hit home sometimes. What's our excuse for not living for God, doing His will, for not behaving like we should, for not coming to church? And the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom. That's doing things for kingdom things and His righteousness. But let me tell you, it's the last scripture, and I'm going to close right here, 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is what it says. It says, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this right here is for Christians. This is not the great white throne judgment for sinners. This is for Christians, okay, believers. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, look what happens in this passage of Scripture. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Look at the last four words of this. Check this out. Whether good or bad. You mean there are going to be believers that stand before Jesus Christ that have done bad stuff in the body? And apparently it is, because there it is. It even says, even though it talks about wood, hay, and stubble being burned up, and anything that's precious that's going to stay, he's going to receive reward, even though he's saved, but his rewards are going to be burned up. Because I believe there's a lot of people who will stand before Jesus and try to make excuses, but there's not going to be any. What excuse are we going to have? I didn't have time, didn't want to. What's it going to be? Because it's not going to work. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to make a difference. When we look at people around us, I believe we make a difference when people around us are encouraged by what we do and helping them. If we can't do that, then what's our excuse for that? We have none. I don't have an excuse. If I don't pray and read, there's no excuse for that. I don't have an excuse. We're better off just to fess up and say, God, help me from this point on. Not to make excuses. I want you to bow your heads this morning.